Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, man. The role of dad, the role of being a father in our country, in our world, in our society today, it's the hardest role. It's the hardest job that as a man you'll ever have. It's the hardest responsibility. It's the biggest responsibility to raise kids, right? It's like, eesh, you know. I remember being a dad for the first time and looking at my daughter and being like, yeah, I don't know. It cries and it poops and, you know, all those things that it's like, I don't know if I'm ready for this. You get thrown into something that, especially for myself, my dad passed away when I was 7, and I didn't think I realized until actually fairly recently the impact of not having that father figure, a true dad figure in my life, really impacted my ability as far as being able to father or parent my own kids. And there was something, an element that's missing there. And awesomely enough that God takes and fills that void. Maybe that's you. Maybe your dad was absent, not part of your life. But we can look to God. We can look to our Father in heaven as an example on how we're supposed to be and live and raise our own kids. Being a father today, dads, you are the first line of defense against the attack that will come on your family. If Satan knows full well, if he can remove the dad from the family, then he crushes the society completely. When you look in our society now and you see fatherless homes, that's everywhere, right? Kids being raised by single parents, and the results of that are obvious. Higher dropout rates, higher poverty, higher crime rates, drug addiction through the roof, alcoholism, welfare. It just continues to just permeate through society. The role of dad at this point in time has been very softened. Dads are encouraged to be soft. And listen, I'm not saying that you don't have feelings. Love your kids and love those around you. But to be a strong dad, have a look at TV and just watch sitcoms today. Tell me one strong dad that's in a sitcom on TV today. They're all soft men whose kids make fun of them for the most part. That's what society looks at as its leaders. So as dads, we need to be leaders, and we need to find cases of biblical leaders in Scripture that we can mimic and follow. And they're not always that obvious. There are some that are a little bit quieter behind the scenes. As we look to great leaders in Scripture, I mean, there's the obvious ones of Moses and Abraham and, King David. King David had 66 chapters in the Bible devoted for him. His name's mentioned 1,000 different times. There's no question he was a great leader. But there's some other more obscure leaders that are in God's Word that we can certainly take some stuff from. So if you get into Numbers chapter 13, I just want to give you, we're going to talk about one of those leaders today. We'll get to that in a minute as to who it is. But the scene as to where we're at in Numbers 13, the nation of Israel, Moses has led them out of the bondage that was in Egypt. They're in the wilderness, but they finally come to that place. They're on the bank of the Jordan River, and they're looking. The promised land is just several hundred feet away. The land that was promised to them back in the time of Abraham. Remember, Abraham got that covenant that was made with God that he was going to make of him a great nation, and he told him to leave and go to Canaan. Well, that's where they're at. They're at that place where they're at the Jordan River, and they're looking into the land. And so it's time to send some guys in to scope it out. Okay, 12 guys are going to be sent in. Let's get into this right now. In chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So then we go down to the verse, through verse 16, we've got 12 different tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. One man would be sent from each of those tribes, a leader, okay, a strong man, somebody who had risen to the top, fighting men, okay, military men, guys that were hardened, battle-worn dudes, okay? And we see in that list, there's a couple of prominent names that stick out. Who's the most important one that's there? We hear about him. He's got his own book written after him, right? Joshua. He's at the very end of that, Joshua. This is where Joshua begins his rise, as he's followed Moses. But that's not who we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about Joshua's buddy, the guy that came along, the guy that didn't get all the credit, the guy that wasn't the actual spokesman, but he was the quiet leader who fought battles. He was a warrior. And Caleb's success, Caleb is who we're going to talk about, came behind the scenes. But God used Caleb greatly. And we see the heart of Caleb, and as a leader, how he stood out among the rest. Verse 17, it says, "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, 'Go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what this land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the city they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, or whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the season of the first ripe grape." So he gives them the charge. Here's these 12 men. I want you to go. I want you to cross the Jordan, and I want you to scope out the land. This is the land that's already been promised to them. Why is Moses even going to send anybody in there? Is it, if it doesn't look right, was it the idea that they wasn't going to go? He needed 12 men to go and come back and do one thing. Go show me, go look and see what there is. Bring me back some of the fruit that's from that land, what it's producing, and give me a report as to what you see. The idea is that if you're standing on the Jordan River and we're looking into the land of Canaan, you know, oftentimes people will refer to Canaan, the land of Canaan, as being a symbol of heaven. It certainly isn't. There are giants in the land of Canaan, okay? There's no giants in heaven. There's a fight that's going to have to take place in order for them to possess that land. But what is the land of Canaan? I believe we come to the place of the Jordan River. The land of Canaan is our walk with Christ. That is our ministry. That is coming to him, and that is the inheritance that we get. It's talked about as being an inheritance that we can possess when we come to Christ. A great possession, a great gift for us. And so to look at that, he wants to send guys in and scope out the land to see what it looks like. Oftentimes we can get in that place in our head where there's ministry or whatever it is, and we just jump in blindly. And sometimes, I would say that's a great idea. There are certain things that we don't have to discuss or think about. There's an opportunity to rise, you take care of the opportunity, you jump in and you do your ministry. But there are other times, if God's calling us to a place, to go somewhere, to scope that out, to check on it, to see what the best route, the best course of action will be, to get there and to be effective, to be what it is that God has called us to be. And so they go and they look. That's the idea. They're going in and look, and he says to be of good courage. It will take courage to go into a land. It's been 400 years since they have inhabited that land. And these guys have never seen it. They've heard stories about it. It's known as the land of milk and honey, right? They've heard the stories, and now they're going to get the opportunity. What a privilege for these 12 men to be called straight up by Moses and be like, "I expect you guys are the ones, you're my team, to go in and scope out the land." But to be of good courage and bring back some of the produce, some of the things that was produced in that land as a representation to the people that this is what God has got for us. This is what he has in store. So in verse 21, "So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath." I love some of these names. Jeez. The idea with all that, though, for me, I don't like reading all of these, the wilderness of Zin and Hamath and all these hard words. I mean, I got a really small vocabulary. But doesn't it bring a validity to God's word? These are real things. These are real places. If somebody made this book up, I would use Tom and Dick and Harry and all the easy words that we learned in school, right? We don't get that here. There are some names in here that I'm going to butcher because I don't know how to read well. But I think that just brings the validity to the fact that this is a historical record. That's the point. It's history. It's written down. The Hebrew people were known as being great documentators of what it is that went on in their life and their culture. And so I think it just validates the validity of the Bible that comes forth in that, I believe. In verse 22, "And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there." These were all the descendants of Anak. Anak was known, his descendants were large people. We're going to hear of them later on as being considered giants. But this is at Hebron, okay? And I think that's specifically put in there. And we're going to get to why I think that it's put in there later on as it relates to Caleb. But this verse is almost identical to a place that we're going to go see in the book of Joshua. But they go to this place, and at that place, and they know these are obviously famous people, right? They're known for being warriors, large men, warrior-type men. And that's where they are. They're at Hebron. That's a mountain, the mountain of Hebron. Verse 23, "Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch With one cluster of grapes, they carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. You know, when we was in kindergarten or in Sunday school, even probably older than kindergarten, but doing the felt board thing, they would. I remember the picture of the people coming out of Canaan carrying the stick with the big bunch of grapes on it. The grapes were always the size of everybody's head. And I don't know if that's necessarily the case here. That would be weird. I think they're probably regular-sized grapes. There were just a real lot of them. So just the trauma that we get and the things that I get stuck in my head from when I was a kid, I just can't help but keep coming up every now and again. But the point being that the land was full of things that were good for the nation of Israel, the things that were promised for them. Verse 24, the place was called Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So 40 days, significant, because that's going to come up later on in Scripture. They were 40 days they were in scoping out the land. And that's what they brought back. They brought back the abundance of what that land produced to show the people. Verse 26, now they departed, and they came back to Moses and Aaron. And all the congregation of the children of the in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So that's it, they return. They come back. How exciting would that be? I got to be one of the guys that Navy SEALed like through the land to check out to see what was there. And as a result of that, we found some amazing grapes and fruits and produce and things that the land actually had to offer. And they bring those things back. And you think that would be a great encouragement, right, for the nation of Israel, that everybody has gathered together, the nation has gathered to see what it is that has been brought back and shown to them. But it's short-lived. In verse 27, they told him and he said, we went to the land in where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. That milk and honey, please don't think that there was rivers of milk and honey actually flowing there, but the richness of this land. It had vast resources. They could live off of it. It's what God had promised them. That's exactly what he had called it back in Exodus chapter 33. Right? I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. Fertile. But in verse 28 it says, nevertheless. And this is where so many of us head. Despite the fact that everything that was there looked good, survivability would be great, we would prosper as far as being able to harvest things from the land. But, right, there's that but that comes in. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. If they would have left it there, I think that these guys would have been all right. That's their report. We got fruit. This is what it looks like. And also, there's a bunch of giants hanging out there. That was it. That was what they were called to do. But it didn't end there for them. In verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. Remember the Amalekites. The Amalekites, after the nation left Egypt and was on its way to where it is now, the Amalekites actually attacked them. And the Amalekites were extremely evil. They actually came around and they attacked the soft side, the weak side of the nation of Israel. All the strong men went in the front. The women and children would follow behind, and that's where they actually came in and attacked the nation. They probably have some fear of these guys. Actually, later on, King Saul is told to obliterate them, and he doesn't. And as the Bible says, King Saul was actually killed by an Amalekite. A representation of really of sin, the Amalekites were, and how we need to rid sin completely of our life or it comes back and it haunts us in the end. But the Amalekites were there. There's no doubt that in this nation, because of history with them, recent history, there was certainly a fear. The Hittites and the Jebusites, the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. So there's all these different groups of people that are there, all of these different groups that aren't necessarily friendly towards the nation of Israel, okay? But they need to go in, and the idea is that God had promised this land to them, so where would they stand with that? We can look at things in one of two different ways. As we look at a situation, are we the ones that are always quick to go with the bad side of things, the negative side? Because as we're going to see here, there's going to be two people that go into this land. It's going to be Caleb and Joshua, and they have a very positive view about what's to take place. But then they were up against 10, that were negative about what was going to go on. And then Caleb in verse 30 says this, and I think it's interesting that it's Caleb. You don't hear of Joshua at this point. Caleb's the one that stands up and takes charge. A leader, right? And he quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." That's leadership. That's how we need to be in our families. When troubled times come, do we freak out about the giants that are facing us? I mean, giants come in a bunch of different forms, whether it be financially or relationally, or some people have a little, you know, 6-pound baby thing that's a giant in their life and they want to run from it. how do we react in these situations? Caleb looked at all the positives. He's like, what Caleb knows, and this is a direct relation to his faith in God, his relationship that he has with the Lord. That's what drives Caleb. That's the key to everything as far as being a leader. And we're all leaders. If we have kids, we are leaders. We have a sphere of influence that's around us, that we lead certain people. We're influencing lives that are in our sphere, in our bubble. And if you're a dad, then you have no choice but to be a leader. You've got kids, and they need to be led. But Caleb says, let's go get it at once, without hesitation. He looked at the situation that looked overwhelming, honestly, to 10 of the other guys. They were like, no way. This is too big. It's too great. We can't do it. But Caleb relied on the promise that he got from God himself, a promise that was made with Abraham. And he took the charge and was like, I'm living in a time where I get to go get what it is that God's promised. He said, let's take it at once. Why wait? No question whatsoever about the faith of Caleb and his faith that God was going to follow through and do what he said that he was going to do. How are we with that in our own life? How are we that when troubles come up in our home? Are we the type that's going to run and hide? To question, to waver, or are we the kind of person that's going to show that we have faith in God? Do you remember the times in your life that God came and showed up and was faithful to do what it was that he said he was going to do? Why are we so quick to forget that? Is it because things get easy again and so then we put God back on the shelf and we start going about our lives and our faith wavers? Do we live faithfully day by day, knowing that God has shown up in the past and done what he said he was going to do? But he says you got to go and you got to take the possession. See, there's an inheritance. There's an inheritance when coming and knowing to Christ that's available to each and every one of us in our Christian walk, right? It's just the other side of the Jordan. But if you don't ever cross that river, you don't ever get to possess it. And so if somebody in your family dies and leaves you $1 million, what good is it if you don't go get it and use it? God wants us to take the possession that he's given us and use it to his honor, his glory. Yet we just stand on the other side of the river so often and just look at it and say, that would be great, but getting there is really hard. I'm going to have to fight for it. I'm going to have to give something up. You know, what is your reason for not crossing the Jordan River and going after what it is, the possession that he's given us? Because Caleb's clear. He says, for we are able to overcome it. And do you believe that? If you're led in the Spirit and the power of God himself, creator of the universe, that whatever situation comes up in your life, that through him, listen, there's oftentimes, there are situations that we don't have the power to overcome. But how big is your God? Is he tiny? Or is he just that little thing you keep in the box on the shelf and then bring down when times are tough and try to, you know, make you feel better? Or when real situations come up in your life, real, you know, needs, and those things are real, and they're real in everybody's life, and even in the Christian life. Anybody who says that when you come to Christ and, you know, everything's going to be prosperous and wonderful, that's a lie. That's not scripturally accurate at all. We're going to go through tough times. So when you do go through tough times, is your faith shaken? Is it wavered? Do you run the other way? Do you fall back and get back behind? As leaders, as dads especially, but this does go for everybody in the room for sure, but as dads, what do our kids see? Do they see a dad that wavers back and forth, that says he's got faith in God, but when it really comes down to it, he's just kind of a ball of mess when it comes to the real hard parts? Does your family see you? Or are you even spending time in God's word daily? Do they see you spending time studying and praying? It will affect your family. You, as a Christian man, you don't have the ability to do to your family what God can do. And so why not use what's at your disposal, the power of the Holy Spirit, to lead your family the way God wants you to? when things come up, you know what? You know the guys. I've got guys that I'm great friends with, and I know how strong their faith is, because when times come up and trouble is there, they're just still happy. Like, aren't you ever upset? You know, like, I'd be freaking out if whatever's going on with you right now. But their faith is that strong. Where's ours at? Caleb's was right there. To look at the giants, he doesn't even care about the giants. He's gone in, he's seen what there's off. He says, it doesn't matter what's there. All right, I'm going to go after it. We have the ability, through the power of God, to take care of business here, because he's promised it to us. The victory was already assured back when he told it to Abraham. And Caleb knows that because he has a closeness, a oneness with God. He doesn't look at the circumstances around him and let that waver his faith. Right? Remember, Peter did that. Remember, he gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. Remember, Peter, I want to see, Jesus, if that's you, let me walk on the water. And he gets out there and he's standing there, and then, I don't know, a rogue wave or something hits him in the face, and what happens? He's looking at a situation around him and he realizes all of a sudden, I shouldn't be here. And what happens? He sinks. He goes down. He did call out to God. That was a wise decision. He reached out to Jesus and he pulled him back up and put him in the boat. But Caleb knows that the victory is already assured. We just have to go after it. Are you assured of the victory that God has for you in your life with your family, as it relates to your family, as it relates to your ministry? The victory that he wants to give you? Or are we caught up with the circumstances of life? I can get wicked caught up in the wicked, that's down east. Extremely caught up in the circumstances of life and lose focus, lose track of what it is that God's called me to do very easily. And so again, here's Caleb. He says, let's do it. But this is where the other 10 went wrong. Verse 31 says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. The unfaithfulness of this man. You know, if they had just come and given their report, probably things would have been okay for them. But not only do they not just do that, they actually discourage the people. And we have to be really careful as leaders and dads, parents, that we're not discouraging things ourselves. You know, as leaders, if we look at a situation, even a church situation or whatever it may be, we really have the ability to lift up the church, or we can be discouraging to the church in how we handle that. Do we have faith that when trouble comes in the church, because it does, it's going to. You get a body of people together, there's all kinds of opportunities for mess, because we're all humans and we're prone to screw it up. When those things come, how do we handle those things? Do we do it biblically? Do we do it faithfully? Or do we lose our minds? Because that's a bad message. And these guys sent a bad message to the people. They scared them. They didn't go after it with saying, there's some stuff there, but God's bigger than all of this stuff. No, they looked at the situation and said, we can't do it. And they were right, they couldn't do it, but they forgot the fact that they had God as their ally. And we have to remember that as we go forth in our life, that God is our ally, he's on our side. And as a result of doing that, he discourages the people. In verse 23, they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone, the land through which we have gone and spies, as spies, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. You know, they said to them that they weren't strong enough to do it. They were right in one aspect and completely wrong in the next, because they weren't strong enough. That was actually a true statement. And they looked at a land that was impossible for man to overcome. That's a true statement. But they forgot that they had the God that guaranteed them a victory in their corner. And so to say that they couldn't do it was a lie. They just couldn't do it in their own strength. And that's what happens when we go after these situations. When we look at life and go after it in our own strength, it gets overwhelming because we can't do it. I don't want to do it. The cool part is, you know what? It's real freeing when you understand the fact that you don't have to. That God can do it. And I don't have to do it. It's a very freeing thing. Verse 33, there we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so we were in their sight. So there's the contrast of people that have faith in God and who had faith in only themselves. If we're going to be faithful to God, then we should understand that there's some power and there's some things that he's situations he's going to put us in that we can't handle. That's how we grow. That's how we learn faith. And then our faith, is it shaken so easily the next time that trouble comes? The whole point in shaking our faith and turning the heat up underneath of us is to grow that faith. We're still here. God's brought us to this place. At this point, the nation of Israel rebels. They talk about going back to Egypt at this point. Just send us back to Egypt. We don't want to go into what you have promised me. I'd rather go back to where I came from. The bondage that I was in, they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And so often, even in our life, that's where we came from, the bondage of sin, in slavery to it that we come out of. And we come to that place where we're at the Jordan River, and there it is. There's our relationship with God, all that he's promised us in our inheritance. And then we just get scared. We freak out, right? We go back to where we came from. It's no better back where we came from, right? So quickly we forget all the times that our sin got us in so much trouble. Maybe you're not that person that your sin got you in trouble like some of us it did. But certainly we can all look at a time in our life, I hope, that our sinfulness was against God, and he saved us from that. And then we think that it's just going to be easier to go back to that. That will solve the problem, because we're too afraid to go in faith into what it is that God's had us to do. There's a serious difference between coming to Jesus for your salvation. That's when you stand at the Jordan River. It's when you fully surrender to the Lordship of Christ. That's when you cross the river. Because it takes something. It costs something. It's scary. But to know that God is there by your side the whole entire time. But the nation rebels. And as a result of that, God's anger is pretty much kindled against these guys. He's had enough. You ever been there? I've been there when God's had enough with me. Man, he hits hard at times. He'll bring you to a place of lowliness. Thank goodness he spared me. I'm grateful for that. But in verse 20 of chapter 14, says this, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly will not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." They come to that place. Moses, in behalf, intercedes on the nation of Israel. But God says, because of the sin of these people, they're not going in. They're not going to make it in. And he will go on to say, anybody that was the age of 20 and over at that particular period of time would never experience life in God's promised land. They wandered for 40 years. That actually came true. He said, except for one condition, there were two people. One of them here in verse 24, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me," how fully followed me, not partially. Caleb was an all-in kind of guy for his Lord, for his God, ready to do whatever it was that was called, he was called to do, and fight for whatever it was that God had asked him to fight for. That was Caleb. There's not that many men like this today that were fully committed. He was of a different spirit. "I will bring into the land where we went, and his descendants shall inherit it." There was two people from that time. Everybody 20 and older would not be allowed to be going into the promised land. There was two. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that were going to be allowed to go in. because of their faithfulness to God, they had to wait for it. There's no question. It wasn't like it just happened the next day. There were 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. You want to be that person that comes to the Jordan River and never actually fully experiences what it is that God has for you. Caleb was a leader, and as a result of his leadership and his courage that he doesn't have as a man, are we all courageous? What is courage? I mean, are you fearful? You are fearful. We're all fearful, right? We know courage is just to disobey that fear. That's what Caleb was able to do, and he was able to do it through his relationship with God. He was that close with him that he understood that God had come through with him. They talk about that right here. All that they had seen, all the miracles that God had done for that nation, getting them out of Israel and getting them to this point. It's amazing how quickly they just forgot about it and wanted to go back to where they came from. Said, "I'm having none of it. You're not going to see what I promised you." But Caleb and Joshua, because of their faithfulness, they certainly will. Now I got to have you go. Let's go to Joshua chapter 14, please. 45 years will pass to this point. from that time at the Jordan River to finally the nation is led into the promised land through their leader, Joshua. Moses is dead. Joshua takes over as leader, and he faithfully leads those people into the promised land. Interesting enough, when they followed that into the land, they went in across the Jordan River during its flood stages. So I've been to the Jordan River, and it's not pretty. It's really muddy. It's kind of gross, but it wasn't that big. And as I was there, I was like, it's not that big a deal, really, where it was. But this was at a time, and it's clear in Scripture, that it was during the flood stages. The river would have been extremely large and extremely fast. And God actually parted that river for Joshua, for the people to be able to cross over on it. It would have been a logistical nightmare getting millions of people across a raging river. But God parted it. Remember how, who were the first people that stepped foot in that water? Do you remember? We just talked about it yesterday at the men's breakfast, so somebody better. It was the priests, and they were carrying, what, the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, the presence of God. That is how they entered into the promised land, by following the presence of the Lord. That's not by mistake. That was God's plan from the beginning. And so they enter into what it is that God had from their inheritance by following the presence of the Lord. Where's the presence of the Lord in your life? Does it exist? Or is it just one of those things that you just use when you need to? When I come into the presence of the Lord, I think that's a daily routine. I think that's getting into it daily. But now we're going to see Joshua 45 years later. The land has, for the most part, been conquered. There's still some fighting left to do. And as you read through the book of Joshua, it's really cool. That's all the battles that take place. And no doubt during that time, Caleb was a leader in the military. He was the go-to guy. I feel like Caleb was probably, because of their relationship, early on, was his right-hand man. Brothers, you know, going after and doing what it is that God had called him to do. But in chapter 14, verse 6, at this point in time, and this comes at a kind of a weird location in Scripture, but, or at least to talk specifically about Caleb here, it's kind of in the middle of a place where they're actually there, the land to the east of the Jordan before they crossed over, that has already been, that inheritance has already been given and split up among the people. And then on the west side, this is the beginning of where they start to make the boundaries, and this person inherits this. And the first tribe to get land handed to them was going to be the tribe of Judah. And that comes in Caleb being of the tribe of Judah is in this group. In verse 6 it says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea.'" That was the word back when he said, "You're going to inherit the land." He's going back, looking back 45 years. Caleb's reminding Joshua, "Remember that time that we were getting ready to go in and all this took place and we had this conversation and the Lord said I was going to receive an inheritance?" Verse 7, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." The faithfulness of Caleb on display. To be that guy that several times in Scripture, this is a guy that said about him, he wholly followed God, not partially, he was all in. And we see how God blessed him, and he gives him this inheritance, and he made a great warrior out of him, and he protected him. And in verse 10 it said, "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive." Through all that, I'd like to know what Joshua has seen, the battles that have raged in the last like 5 years at least, from the time that they entered into the promised land, it's been hardened battle. They have fought their butts off. The death, the carnage, the things that Caleb has seen, he gives God all the credit for his survival in that. "I'm only alive, I'm only here." Some of us can honestly say that. We've only made it. We're only here in this place because God has preserved me for this. For what? He had a use for him. Caleb went after it wholeheartedly, 100%. And he kept me alive, and he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. Caleb's an 85-year-old man at this point. Keep that in mind with what he's about to say. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. I think of Caleb, what it would be like to shake a man's hand that's 85 years old and is hardened in battle. I just feel like this was a rugged dude that you put your hand in his, and even at 85, his grip would be one that would make a man wince at how hard he could hold your hand. But Caleb's strength, although he was mighty in battle, Caleb's real strength came from his faith in Christ. You understand that? We can be strong as an ox here on earth, but if we're spiritually weak, God can't use us. It's important to understand that he's not talking about just his physical strength. He was also a man that was so spiritually strong, so close to the Lord, and that's what prepared him, and that's what made him ready for war. That's what increased his faith. Verse 12, now therefore, give me this mountain on which the Lord spoke in the day. For you heard in the day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord had said. Remember that mountain that we had talked about previously, that there were some names that were really hard to pronounce on it. The ones where the giants in the land, the ones that when they went in to spy out the land, they went to that mountain and they saw some pretty dangerous dudes there. Caleb's like, I want that. Give me the hardest place that you can find for me, and I'll go after it at 85 years old. That's a guy that is spiritually strengthened. That's a guy that's hardened for battle. He's ready for war. He's not, you know, at what point do we get in our lives where we can just think, do we think that our walk with Christ is that, as we just come to a place where it's like, all right, I've done my time, now I'll go retire on a beach someplace. Sit in the sand. He's not looking for the sandy beach where he can just relax and drink a margarita or anything like that. Shouldn't do that anyway, but you get my point. Caleb is ready to continue on. At 85 years old, I'm not done. As a matter of fact, you send me to the toughest place that I can find. Right back where the giants were. I think that speaks volumes about the man, about the role model, about the leader that Caleb was. Do we shy away from the tough stuff? If there's an issue at hand, we're like, yeah, I'm not going to address that one because it's hard. How about in your own life? How about with your kids? I mean, some of the hardest issues that we will have to face is issues that come up with our kids, dads. Are we man enough? Are we strong enough? Or are we their buddies? Are we just going to be friends with our kids, or are we actually going to lead them and guide them and teach them the right things? They're in a world that wants them dead. You understand that? That Satan's plan is to kill your kids. And if we don't realize that, then it's going to be tough. The influence that we have as dads in their lives means everything. And as me personally, I didn't get this until later on in life. I have a lot of regrets about that, but I'm thankful for the forgiveness that, you know, God has for me in that area. But boy, if I can, I just encourage you to be a dad in your kids' lives, that not just their buddy. Same with moms. We have to lead our kids. That's the toughest thing. That is Hebron. That is the giant in our lives. That's one of the hardest things as parents to do. And to be able to do it together in a home where there's a husband and a wife doing it together makes all the difference. You take care of your families. You protect them. You work hard on your marriage. It's important. Because without it, the battle gets a lot tougher. The battle gets near impossible. The world has a lot of influence. And without you being able to be in your kids' life and influence them every day, the possibilities for their failure increases drastically. But Caleb here looks at the mountain. He says, there they are. There's the tough stuff I want to go after, and I'm not going to shy away from any of it. In verse 13, Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. So he honors his request, and he does that. At the end of verse 14, it says, because what? He wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. That's what he was known for. What an awesome thing to have that said about you. How many times in Scripture? That's Caleb, the unsung hero, the guy that was behind the scenes. His name is mentioned only 33 times in Scripture, And most of that is in lineage type stuff. Very few times will you see the name of Caleb. He didn't do it for the notoriety. He didn't do it for the public. He just did it because God called him to do it, and he went after it, whatever God, he went after whatever God had asked him to do. So real quick, we're almost done. Go over to chapter 15. I'm sorry for being all over the place. That's pretty much how I live my life. Chapter 15, 13, it says, "Now Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron," right? That's the mountain that was given to him. That was his inheritance. That's what he went for. And I love the fact that Caleb went there and said, "Hey, you remember what Moses said? That's what I want. That's what I am here to collect on what Moses said. I've done what I was asked to do." 14 says, "Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Amon, and Talmai, the children of Anak." Remember, those were the ones that they were scared to death of. Do you think Caleb, looking back on it, come out of that situation where he saw 10 guys that were afraid of these people, and he said, "I'm going to make sure that my people aren't ever. I'm going to show them what my God can do." I think that was the heart of Caleb for sure. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer, and Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksha, my daughter, as wife." So here's Caleb one last time, real quick before we're done, saying, "Here's my daughter. I want to find a man for her that's exactly like me, that's brave as I am, that's willing to fight," because he knows those are the best kind of dads, the best kind of husbands. Those are the ones that he wanted for his girls. He's like, "If you can go up and you can defeat this, if you can be hard and battled and ready and brave and courageous, you win my daughter." How awesome would it be to be the son-in-law to a great man like Caleb? A hardened, battled man who loved the Lord and feared nothing because of his love and faith in God. Is that us? We have the same God. The same God that went before Caleb and did all these things, we serve the same God. What can't we overcome? Look, there is a sense that you better know what God's will is. You better have a relationship with him. You can't just jump into something and think that God's going to be there if you've ignored him your whole life. But work on it. It's part of it. It's all something that we'll continue to work on throughout life. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksha, his daughter, as wife. God, you know, he held his daughter to a standard. To find a man that was like him. You know, there's certain things that, like, when people tell you, like, you know, your daughter's going to marry a man just like you, I'm like, geez, I hope not. But as men, we have to understand how we treat our wives. Our kids are looking at that. You know, do you want your daughter to marry a man like you? Yikes. I mean, that's, how do you treat your wife? You know, how about a son? You want your son to grow up and treat his future wife like you treat yours? Think about that in the words that come out of our mouth and how we treat one another in the home and how that influences our kids. We have a huge responsibility, man. Caleb was a spiritual leader long before he was a leader of the people. His strength came from his relationship with the Lord that was developed through the time from Egypt to the Jordan River, and it just came to the forefront when it was necessary. He stepped up and did what he had to do like a man when it was time. Goes on later on to split up some of his inheritance. His daughter bravely, like her dad, comes to him and asks for a blessing, and he gives it to her at the end of that chapter. And as a result of that, you see that the inheritance that we come into, right, the inheritance that was given to him, as he does what it is that God wants him to do, man. The inheritance wasn't just for him. His family, his kids, his wife, I'm sure, were all able to share and enjoy the blessing that came from Caleb's service to God. And that's the same thing for our families. The closer that I get to the Lord, the more my family is blessed. When I'm not so close to the Lord, it's not such a blessing to him. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, we had the opportunity, a few of us, to stand around and just talk about some of the times that we've failed miserably and our anger gets the best of us. And I thought that I was bad. It was really beneficial for me to hear some of the other stories of guys destroying stuff and they get angry. It's so different. Women, when they get upset and are, you know, are stressed out, they cry, which I don't want to do that either. But at the end of the day, it costs a lot of money when you're a guy that can't control himself. I'm thankful that as I've grown close to the Lord, I've got some of that control. Well, most of the time. I do better than I ever did before, but to share those kind of stories and realize that we all kind of struggle with the same thing, but to be leaders is stressful. It's hard. How will we handle that? Before Christ, before I had my faith in him and trying to do it on my own, it just wasn't good. And it's gotten better and it's still getting better, but I give that credit to Christ. So men, lead your families. It falls on your shoulders. As men, we're going to stand before God, and I think we're going to have to give an account how we led our families. Eesh, that's scary, okay? I mean, thank God for forgiveness. I'm grateful for that. But we have a distinct role. God's given us a very distinct role and to be like Caleb. And it isn't just his physical strength. It was more the spiritual side of all of it. So just meditate on that. Father, thank you again for your word this morning. Lord, thank you for the men that you give us in Scripture as role models, Lord, especially even Jesus, the role model that he was and how to do life. Lord, everything that we need to be successful in life, successful in a Christian life, not necessarily worldly success by any means, but it's all in your word, and you've given it to us as a handbook on how to do life. The whole outline is there, Lord. May we take that seriously. May we invest time in it, and in doing so, obey it, put it to use. Be doers of what your word says. And Lord, I just ask that you'll bless the dads in this room this morning. Bless everybody, but dads especially today, with an understanding of their role and how important that it really is, Lord. So thank you for being our Father and for loving each and every one of us, Lord, for your forgiveness. Bless our day in Jesus' name. Amen.